Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, hi, friends. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to Praying for America. Great to have you with us tonight. You see, I have this set up here with the whiteboard. I want to continue talking about making America great and saving America by making sure America remains rooted in biblical foundations. That's where our founders put it. That's where it needs to remain. That's the only way it survives. And I'm going to start with a passage that shows us in a nutshell why that's true and why biblical foundations distinguish American freedom from tyranny. Well, good to have you with us. As always, let me see here that everything is in place. Leave your prayer intentions. We want to pray for one another as we pray for this great country. And we want to let you know that we are at your service, not only with these programs, but obviously we have an entire ministry. Endabortion.us is our main webpage, and you'll be able to see all kinds of forms of service that we provide to you, to our fellow believers, our fellow patriots, all throughout the course of the year. So I want to go to John's Gospel, because in the first chapter, we begin to see the foundations of the Christian form of government. What do I mean? Well, let's start with verse 9 of John 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge the power you give us, the right you give us, the gift you give us to become the sons and daughters of you, O God, the Lord of the universe, sons and daughters of the King, sons and daughters of the ruler, sons and daughters of the Lord of lords. And therefore, none of us can rule over one another. None of us can be Lord if indeed you are Lord, and none of us can rule over the children of the King. Lord, help us to understand that acknowledging your kingship is what gives us freedom, and enable our country to stay rooted in that truth, in all its institutions, in all its elections, and in the hearts of all its citizens. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I have a series of six pro-life prayer booklets. In the Palm of His Hand was the first one, and then when I went on to create five others. And there's a seventh one that I'm in the midst of writing now. The six that exist have to do with generic pro-life prayers, prayers for healing after abortion, biblically based prayers, prayers based on the Holy Spirit, for example, and similar themes. But the one that I did not have in place yet was the patriotic prayers, prayers for our elections, prayers for our nation. And I was thinking of a title for these because the format of the titles is like the first one, In the Palm of His Hand. So the biblically based prayers, In the Light of His Word. Holy Spirit prayers, In the Power of His Spirit. So what would that phrase be for a patriotic prayer booklet, one that is based on the themes we talk about in this program? And now what I came up with was this: in the freedom of his kingship. Now think of that for a moment in the light of the reading that we just had. Some might think kingship and freedom, you know, are at odds, not when the king is God. That's precisely where we find our freedom, when we acknowledge that he alone is king. He is a king who makes us not simply his servants. I do not call you servants, Jesus said, but friends. For I have revealed to you all that I have heard from my Father. And you see in this passage here in John chapter 1, he is full of grace and truth. He is the light that comes into the world. So when Christ is in our midst, that we know God. There is light, there is truth, there is revelation. We understand God and thereby we understand ourselves. If we understand ourselves, we understand our dignity. If we understand our dignity, we know that we are not a thing to be used. We are not a creature to be owned or exploited or bought or sold like slaves. We understand human dignity because of the light that has come into the world, revealing to us the God who made us and therefore revealing us to ourselves. And we have the basis of understanding that we cannot enslave or exploit one another. And furthermore, if indeed we are sons and daughters of the King, well, then obviously, service is all that those who govern can render. Governing power is not power over your subjects. They're children of the king. That turns things upside down. Now, authority in government becomes service of the rights that the king has given to his own children. So in the freedom of his kingship, right? In the freedom of his kingship, the freedom that acknowledging God as king, as our founding fathers did, bestows on us. And that's what we have to do to ensure and to craft biblically based policies. We don't craft the principles on which they're based, but we, understanding those principles, craft policies that respect those principles. Now, I want to get into this a little bit, building on what we've said already. We have already in previous episodes that are in this format here that we're using tonight, we've talked about how the single question that really is at the root of the spiritual battle going on in America today is, whom do we worship? And it goes along with what I was just saying. If we worship God, then we have freedom. If we worship government, then we have tyranny. Building on that and noticing what the scripture said here about us being adopted children of God, I may have read this to you before, but it's worth repeating. King James I, his speech to Parliament in 1610. Listen to this absolutely opposite view of government and of government authority. Kings are justly called gods, for that they exercise a manner of resemblance of divine power upon earth. God has the power to create, destroy, unmake, make, give life, send death, judge, be judged nor accountable to none, to raise low things, make high things, and like power have kings. They make and unmake their subjects. They have the power of raising up or casting down, of life and death. Pro-abortion government officials, do you recognize yourselves here? Judges over all their subjects, and in all cases and yet accountable to none but God alone. No, you've got it upside down. Accountable to none but God alone? No, you are accountable to the people. They are children of the king. Christianity turns government upside down. We have a system where the sovereignty resides in the people. What James I was saying was a system where sovereignty resides only in the king. Now, in regard to this, let me read the fourth sentence of the inaugural speech of the 45th President of the United States. When President Trump gave his speech after taking the oath of office, do you remember this sentence? It was the fourth sentence of the speech. Today, we are not merely transferring power from one administration to another or from one party to another, but we are transferring power from Washington, D.C. and giving it back to you, the people. There it is. You want to build an American set of policies based on the word? That's what you talk about. Power back to the people, not separated from God, but precisely because they are subject to God. And President Trump reminds us of that all the time. We worship God, not government, he says in all his rally speeches. And we should be saying all the time, every time we talk about government. And you know, I don't think he's given enough credit for this particular line of his thinking, because it's the very substance and it's the whole environment of his thinking. And he said it, he's always coming up with new ways of saying it. And most recently, he said, you know, it's not just that I'm running in order to be the 47th president of the United States. He said it this way: we are all going to be the 47th president of the United States. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? It's worth writing it down here. We are all. Going to be the 47th president. Of course, what he means is exactly what he said in that fourth sentence of his inaugural address. If he gets into office, the philosophy is exactly what it says in the Declaration, that those who govern, govern only with the consent of the governed, and therefore that's the same as saying we govern ourselves. Who's going to have the power? We, the people. And this is very, very different from what we see going on right now. And some of the controversies get down into the weeds, you know, this whole thing about the debt, the debt ceiling, and the power of the president to take matters into his own hands and do this. We saw it also with the student loan question. I mean, who do these Democrat presidents think they are, that they have such unilateral power, or that they can just, and not just the president, but people in other positions up and down the ladder of government in these Democrat-run jurisdictions, who think that they can just whether it's activist judges or DAs that don't want to enforce the law or want to use it and weaponize it, you know, like in New York and all over the country, we see this. Exactly the opposite of this. More like James the First. And this, of course, is the foundation of everything we're talking about. When we say we're a nation of laws, not men. I'm sure a lot of people don't quite understand what that means. A nation of men is summarized by the pagan doctrine that the law precedes. Sorry, I misspelled this. Law precedes from the mouth of the king. Does it really? No, our laws proceed from our elected lawmakers going through the process of making law, a process that we have a lot of input into through lobbying. First of all, through electing them in the first place, after listening to the kind of laws that they believe that they should pass. But then the process of lobbying, and then if we don't like what they do, we unelect them. We withdraw our consent from their ability to govern. The law does not proceed from the mouth of the king. The law is embodied in laws that have to be enforced no matter who is governing. That's what the Supreme Court justices who voted in the majority in the recent, we're coming up on the 1 year anniversary, by the way. And I'm going to talk about this more, by the way, at the top of the hour. I'm going to be going on my own channels. Endabortion.tv. You can continue watching me at the top of the hour, because we're coming close to the first anniversary of the Dobbs decision. I want to reflect upon that a little bit and some of the things we'll be doing to observe that. Well, that was one of the strengths of the Dobbs decision, was that the justices said, wait a second, it doesn't matter who's sitting in these benches, what our personal policy preferences might be on abortion or any other matter shouldn't matter, because we're here to serve the law. We're here to serve what the people and their elected representatives, to whom, by the way, we are returning the matter of abortion policy, have decided already, have written into the laws. We're here to serve the application of law in accordance with the Constitution and to point out any discrepancies that might exist. So in other words, or the DA, you know, here in Florida, Governor DeSantis fired one of the local district attorneys that wasn't willing to enforce a law. It was a pro-life law that he didn't like. It's like, it's not up to you if you're in that position to pick and choose, because it's not a nation of men. It's not a nation governed by what's in the mind of the person who's governing, but rather the laws that they are supposed to be applying and enforcing in a fair, even-handed manner, faithful to the will and intent of the lawmakers. So it's, which in turn is reflecting the will of the people. We are a nation of laws, not men. We hear that, maybe we don't hear it often, but this is the principle that it is applying. Okay, so what we're going to do as time goes on here, we're going to look at some of the other foundations of what freedom means, what self-governance means, what's at the core of that. We've already looked at the consent of the governed, the rule of law. I want to delve in next time to something about consent of the governed and go into the weeds a little bit in terms of administrative policy. The administrative state is really a problem, and there's some interesting doctrines there that I want to look at, but we'll leave that to next time. What I want to do for a moment here is follow up on something that I was saying last night. And if you were with me last night, you know I was really emphasizing, and rightly so, with enthusiasm, the truth about what kind of an approach we have to take in fighting these battles today. The title of the show is No More Mr. Nice Guy. And you know what, brothers and sisters? The thing that I just saw today, just a little while before this program, ties into what I was saying last night. It was a priest in a parish who was rightfully worked up and upset and angry and called out the evil that we see going on with the LA Dodgers, with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, welcoming this group whose motto is go and sin some more, and mocking Catholic nuns. And I mean, the whole thing is an insult, not just to Catholics, but to anybody who believes in Jesus Christ or taking the words of Christ, and it's blasphemous. There's some church leaders out there who are very interested in hunting down blasphemous comments on social media. Go after this group in California that the Dodgers invited, Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. They're committing blasphemy. Go and sin some more? That's blasphemy. Taking the very words of Jesus and turning them to express exactly the opposite of what Jesus is expressing. Encouraging sin to put on. That's blasphemy. Okay, so point I'm making is this. The priest gets up in the sermon this past Sunday and really, really attacks this. And he says, look, I'm upset about this, and we all should be. We should be angry. Now, this is part of what I was saying last night. That's the normal, healthy response. And you say so. You're not going to fight this stuff by sitting back and smiling. And by saying, oh, well, we don't want to upset anybody, offend anybody, insult anybody. Yeah, well, Jesus did. Point is, though, that then you had some parishioners who really do not know what they are talking about get up and say things like, some of the quotes in the article that I was just reading were that, oh, well, you know, Father was giving this sermon and, you know, we come here to hear the gospel. We come here to hear the gospel. He shouldn't be putting other things into it. We are here to stay away. We get away from politics. And he brought the culture wars into the pulpit. You know, these people are morons. They don't know what they're talking about. And I want to let me show you for a second here. Let's just analyze. Let's just take a moment and rip this apart a little bit. Here's the complaint. He took the culture wars into the pulpit. The implication being, if you think that's a bad thing, exactly what I was speaking against last night. This notion of marshmallows and flowers, feel good preaching, rise above the fray. Don't get anybody angry. Don't get angry yourself. Don't be divisive. Everybody's welcome here. Let's be nice. Let's smile. Everybody, kumbaya. What an utter failure to lead. You know what that's like? And Jesus compares himself to the shepherd, right? I'm the good shepherd. What does he say? He says, the one who is a mere hired hand and is no shepherd of the sheep sees the wolf coming and runs away, leaving the sheep to be devoured. The good shepherd guards the flock and even lays down his life for the sheep if necessary. He fights. He notices, he recognizes the wolf coming, and he gets in between the sheep and the wolf. Oh, but no. We don't want any fights here. We don't want any fights. Oh, he took the culture wars into the pulpit. What in the world are you talking about? That he complained that a group dressing like Catholic nuns are dancing around extolling sexual immorality and advocating sin. Okay, so you think that there's a war going on here. Okay, so on one side of the war are people who are literally, explicitly, verbally extolling sin. Go and sin some more. You don't think, oh, he took the culture wars into the pulpit. In other words, what we want in the pulpit is just the gospel. I honestly don't know where these people come from. We want just the gospel in the pulpit. Okay, so, idiot, let me ask you a question. Does the gospel have anything to say about extolling sin? I mean, would there be anything about the gospel that maybe says we shouldn't extol sin, but rather condemn it? No. What we have to have in the pulpit is the gospel. Yeah. Well, so what does the gospel say about extolling sin? People come along and extol sin and encourage sin. The gospel doesn't have anything to say about that. If we point this out and we say, brothers and sisters, this is wrong, we've got to stop this. Well, of course it's a culture war because some in the culture are extolling sin. So we're supposed to be silent about that? I don't understand. What kind of gospel are these people looking for? Because you hear this so much, brothers and sisters. You hear this so much. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop thinking this way. We've got to root out, drive away, burn out, any kind of thinking about like this that says somehow the pulpit is supposed to be a battle-free zone. The pulpit somehow has to be above the fray. Don't fight. No, exactly. It's the purpose to fight, to contend for the faith, to contend for the gospel, to contend for virtue, to advance the kingdom of God, to extol the light against the darkness, to drive out sin, to call for repentance.
Oh, you want to want the culture wars.
I wonder that the people who are saying this have lost their spiritual minds. Yes, it's a war. They haven't noticed this? They haven't noticed this? This is a war going on? They haven't noticed this? I don't get it, friends. I really don't get it. Where are these people coming from? Have we done such a bad job of handing on to these men and women who think this way and talk this way? Have we done such a bad job of imparting to them the gospel so that when we hear the gospel being attacked, we don't even recognize it? Wow. Oh. Wow. All right.
Just the gospel. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that divides sin from virtue, light from darkness, life from death, heaven from hell. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to live in an America rooted on biblical principles. And our founding fathers wanted not just the rocket's red glare. They knew that we needed the pulpit's red glare. They knew that we needed the fiery preaching, the clear preaching of the Word of God. We thank you for them because they did not shrink away from war. They did not shrink away from battling for what was right, freedom, human dignity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We know the gospel. And that's not because we're better than anyone else. It's not because we're proud or arrogant. It's because we've humbly welcomed your word, just as you command us to. And because we've accepted the fulfillment of your promise that in your word we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And that it will be clear to us, and that your spirit would guide us into all truth. And that we would be watchmen for the house of Israel. As you told us, Lord, to admonish one another, that when we see the wicked doing wickedness and speaking wickedness, that we would speak up for righteousness, and that we would warn those going down the wrong path to repent. And that if indeed we warn them and they do not repent, they will die for their sins, but we will have saved ourselves because we spoke up. But that, Lord, if they sin and die for their sin, they will be responsible. But if we did not warn them, so would we be responsible for their death. Lord God, we want all to live, to be spiritually reborn. We want none to die in the spirit. And yet we have a responsibility to speak, to fight, to take a stand. Enable us to do that, Lord. And we pray now in the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you, friends. I see your comments there. I appreciate your support and your strength in bearing witness to the kingdom. We win. Never forget. We are winning. We do win because it's based not on this, but on this. That's our firm foundation. So thank you. Join me again tomorrow night. Spread the word. Thank you, Right Side Broadcasting Network. Follow me, friends, on social media. Let me put it up here once again. On all the platforms at FR Frank Pavone. Please spread the word. Let's connect. Connect more and more people together on these platforms. I hope you have your Truth Social account. That is really a great place to gather. And all the other platforms as well. Follow Right Side Broadcasting, RSB Network. Thank you, Getter, for your continued support and live broadcasting these programs. Friends, we'll talk to you tomorrow. God bless you and stay well. Know of my prayers for you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.